Well, good morning. Thank you very much for your welcome. It's a privilege and a joy, an honour to be able to share God's word with you again. Last month, our second grandson got married, almost a year to the day after his elder brother got married. I well remember leaving for honeymoon after our own wedding, and our getaway car was decorated with the traditional set of tin cans hanging off the rear bumper. And my best man had gone to the trouble of washing the cans first. How considerate, eh? But he'd also cut out cardboard slogans and he'd stuck them on the four door panels of the car. And one of them read, "Graham, it's time to take account. Graham, it's time to take account." And this referred to my job as an accountant, which I did before God called me to be a Baptist pastor. Time to take account. The day of reckoning had arrived. My debts were having to be settled. Mind you, I wasn't never quite sure what those debts were. You'll have to ask my bride, Kathy. She's here today. None of us like being in debt, do we? Jesus Christ, in the prayer that he gave his disciples, taught them to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." The Lord understood the need for people to get out of debt, the importance of forgiveness. You know, this parable that we've read is a horrible example of unforgiveness. I must say that in view of Jesus' summary at the end of the parable, it's actually quite scary. It's frightening. Jesus ends by saying this: "In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." I find it very disturbing that some followers of Jesus seem in danger of this judgment because they refuse to forgive fellow believers. It's frightening. Here in Matthew chapter 18, the initial debt was of enormous magnitude. It was huge. For the king's servant, the day of reckoning had truly arrived. It was literally time for him to take account. This man owed the king so much. According to the footnote in the New International Version Bible, it says that the amount quoted was the equivalent of 10,000 times 20 years of a day labourer's wages. Now, I'm told that a day's wages for a labourer outside of London at the moment is £114 and 16 pence. And I did the sum and I said, that makes what this man owed in today's money, wait for it, £593,632,000. His debt was absolutely unpayable. There's no way this man could settle it, was there? He was bankrupt. And now he faced the consequences. Any amount that he had owing to him was as nothing compared to what he owed the king. Look at the king's response, verse 25. "Since he wasn't able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children, all that he had, be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. He released him from the debt, and he released him from the consequences. You see, the king recognized the servant's plight, helpless plight, there begging on his knees. The desperate debtor touched the king's heart. The king had compassion on him. What did the king do? Did he accept the offer to repay? No. He knew that was completely unrealistic given the size of what was owed. Instead, in love, he forgave him everything that he owed. You know, as I think about my account in God's books, I try to imagine the size of the debt that I, Graham Dawson, owe him. What is the total sum of all my sin? What exactly is the total of every time that I've broken one of God's laws, every time I've said or thought or done something wrong? Well, if I had incurred just one debt a day, just one sin a day, that would mean approximately 27,000 debts. Now, I'll help you do the maths. I'm 73 years old, all right? But let me tell you, 27,000, I know, is way less than the true figure. The debt we owe to God is far bigger. Like the king's servants, it's completely unpayable, totally beyond us. We too, you and I, are helpless and hopeless debtors to God. But there's more. There was a debt that the servant owed that wasn't in the king's accounting books. It was the servant's many sins of omission. For by not giving the king what was due when it was due, the servant had injured the king's honour by treating the king in such a way. What a thing not to pay the king on time. More than money was due. Something else was needed to make up for defrauding the sovereign of the honour due. How dare this servant treat the king so badly by not paying up on time? You know, by our sins, we've also neglected to recognise just who it is that we are offending against. It's not the neighbour. It's not the spouse. It's not the colleague at work. It's not a brother or sister. We're offending the King of Heaven, the thrice holy God, the Almighty One, the Creator of heaven and earth. That's who we're offending every time we sin. And so we've shortchanged God of the glory that's due. We've defrauded him of his rightful honor. We've neglected to love him in not recognizing who he is when we sin. We've not given God all the praise that's due his name. So what's the size of our debt to the King of Glory? The answer, everything that we've done against his law and against his love, plus the damage we've caused to his honour. That's the awful magnitude. But what did the fully forgiven servant do when he left the king's presence, eh? Without another thought, he went out and he found someone who owed him just a few pounds. And he behaved in completely opposite way to how the king had behaved towards him. What a shocking contrast. Any amount that was owing to this forgiven servant was nothing compared to what he had been forgiven by the king. It was not even a drop in the ocean. The servant never stopped to think about the size of his own debt and how the king had so graciously acted towards him. You know, the Apostle Paul in Romans 3, in one of the Bible versions, says this: everyone has sinned and is far away from God's saving presence. But by the free gift of God's grace, all are put right with him through Christ Jesus, who sets them free from their debts. God offered him, Jesus, so that by his death, he should become the means by which people's sins are forgiven through their faith in him. We all need forgiveness. We've all hurt people. I've hurt people. You've hurt people. You've hurt people who God loves. That means you've hurt God. When our three kids were growing up, if you hurt one of my children, you didn't just have to make it right with my child, you had to make it right with me. You have a debt with the people you've hurt, and more importantly, you have a debt with your Heavenly Father because you've hurt the children he loves. And you can't go back in time and undo it. It's done. You have a debt. You can't do anything about it. You can't make up for it. You can apologize for it, but you can't make up for it because you can't go back in time. You can't undo what you've done. You have a debt, and there's nothing you can do about it. So Jesus came and paid your debt. Jesus came to pay a debt that he didn't owe because we owed a debt we couldn't pay. I'll say that again. Jesus came to pay a debt he didn't owe because we owed a debt we couldn't pay. None of us usually like receiving bills, do we? But there's one sort of bill that I do like to receive. And it's the one that's marked paid in full. In France, there was a book similar to our Doomsday book. And at the top of each page was the name of a city or a town or a village. And on that page was listed the taxes that were to be collected from that place. And if you had turned to the page headed Domremy, you would have found a curious thing. For right across the page, written in red ink, were the words, in French of course, taxes remitted for the maid's sake. Taxes remitted for the maid's sake. You see, Domremy was the birthplace of the famous Joan of Arc, the Maid of Orleans. And after her glorious military victory in 1429, the French government gave her several honours. One was the perpetual cancellation of all the taxes from her hometown. Forever. No taxes were to be collected. When you accept Christ as Saviour and Lord, God writes something similar across the page in his book of your life. And in letters of red, the very blood of Jesus, he writes, debts settled for the Son's sake. Debts settled for the Son's sake. Paid in full. See, the cross of Christ is the means that God uses to clear all our debts, past, present, and future. Yes, future. God announced your forgiveness in advance. God loves you so much that he was willing to prepay for your debt. How about that? Before you sin, he paid for it. Isn't that good news? That debt was paid before you incurred it. How about that? My debts, your debts, are paid because of the amazing grace that God showed us when Jesus died for us. Hallelujah. You know, and when we believe that, Jesus doesn't reduce our debts. He removes them. He doesn't defer debts. He deals with them. He doesn't set conditions upon forgiveness. He seals that forgiveness with his own blood. And I, for one, am eternally grateful that Jesus doesn't rub in my mistakes, but he rubs them out. My record's clear. Praise his name. You know, Jesus told this parable in response to Peter's question. How many times, Lord, should I forgive someone who sins against me or keeps on sinning against me? How many times should I forgive them? And the Lord's answer does away with all calculations, all limits, and all conditions. Because Jesus is showing us that human forgiveness must resemble, although it can never match, divine forgiveness. We are to forgive without limits or condition. It's like the Lord is saying to Peter, Peter, God has forgiven you the whole amount that you owed him. Now you go and do likewise to others. We're to show forgiveness in a world where we all sin and we're all sinned against. But the big question is, how do I do it? How do I forgive? In my work as a pastor, I discovered that unforgiveness is one of the most common causes of spiritual poverty. You see, unforgiveness blocks our worship. Unforgiveness limits our joy. Holding bitterness in our hearts stifles our prayer life. Being resentful about something robs our ministry of its effectiveness and of its power. Unforgiveness restricts our spiritual growth. Actually, on the basis of Matthew 18, what Jesus says, we daren't have an unforgiving spirit because it costs too much. Bitterness not only destroys relationships, it also will devastate our health and well-being. Patty Davis, the daughter of President Ronald Reagan, said this the day after the 1982 assassination attempt on her father's life. She says, the following day, my father said he knew that his physical healing was directly dependent on his ability to forgive John Hinckley, the man who shot the president. Patty goes on to say, by showing me that forgiveness is the key to everything, including physical health and healing, he gave me an example of Christ-like thinking. I guess most of us would agree with her. But when confronted with a situation where someone's hurt us, someone's done something against us, how do we deal with it? How do I forgive? I want to just give you three practical steps to help you do what Jesus tells Peter to do. Three steps to help you forgive your Christian brothers and sisters when they do something against you. Step number one, learn to understand. Learn to understand without excusing their wrong behavior. Learn to understand that perhaps behind that person who is so frustrating, critical, hurtful, difficult, the one who seems to constantly irritate you, there's a little child struggling in the adult. A child who's been damaged by their environment, by their upbringing, by their family, by their circumstances. Or maybe the reason for their attitude or behavior is they're under pressure. They're under stress. Or it could be that they're just desperate to be noticed and they live out a certain role. Learn to understand. You know, for example, when a blind person bumps into you, you don't quarrel with them. You understand why they did it. It's because their condition makes them act that way. So when someone treats us badly, our task is to learn to understand. I want to say this, it's as much a sin as to take offense as it is to give offense. It's as much a sin to take offense as it is to give offense. Because very often, our reaction is just as sinful as the action that's been done against us. And I confess I'm guilty of that. I know that from first-hand experience. A friend of mine said, we never need lose our peace over someone else's sin. We never need lose our peace over someone else's sin. So number one, learn to understand. Number two, learn to forget. Question for you. What things cause the most trouble? Is it A, the things we forget that we should remember, or B, the things we remember that we should forget? And I want to suggest it's always B. Those things we remember that we ought to forget. Many of us cover a good memory. Useful for names, directions, Bible verses. I was once on the pastoral team with someone who possesses a photographic memory. This is true. He can read sections of a book and then stand up and preach and quote them from memory verbatim. His memory is so amazing, he rarely uses any notes when he speaks. But spiritually, I think, a good forgettery is to be more coveted, because we often remember the things we should forget. In the Old Testament, when Joseph's first son was born, he named him Manasseh. Manasseh. That means God has made me forget. God has made me forget. And how much Joseph needed to learn to forget. Just think of what Joseph went through. Jealous brothers first threw him into the pit, then they sold him into slavery. He was then slandered and falsely accused by his master's wife, thrown into prison. People broke their promises to him. He was forgotten. He was misjudged, misrepresented, misunderstood, and until eventually he came all the way through to a new place, the place of God's peace. And he can say, Manasseh, God has made me forget. So maybe some of us struggle or argue or say, I cannot forget. When actually that's an excuse. An excuse to remember what we ought to be forgetting. So step one, learn to understand. Step two, learn to forget. Step three, learn to love. And we've had 1 Corinthians 13 read to us already this morning, haven't we? Learn to love. Very often in the New Testament, there's this word love. It's the original word is agape. You might know that, agape love. Agape love is Calvary loving. It's sacrificial loving. It's the love that we've remembered and thanked God for this morning when we've shared bread and wine. It's the sacrifice of love. Foregoing repayment or restitution, just like the king did in Matthew 18. That's a good example of sacrificial love, agape love. Someone said agape love is unconquerable benevolence, invincible kindness. It's an act of mind and will. Agape love means seeking the very best, the highest good of my Christian brother or sister, no matter how they treat me, no matter what they do to me. You know, love is a command. It's not a feeling. You can't command a feeling. We're commanded to love. We're commanded to do it. You can't buy or manufacture this kind of love, no more than you can manufacture water. But we can turn on the tap. Notice I said tap, not hose. We can turn on the tap and we could put a bucket under the tap to catch the water. And there's a whole reservoir of agape love in the heart of God. And that reservoir is opened by the Holy Spirit, who comes to release God's love, agape love, into our hearts so that we can love one another. It was an American pastor, John Wimber, who said, love the whole church. Your sister is your sister is your sister, not your enemy. And Jesus in Mark 11:25 taught, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything, that covers everything, against anyone, and that covers everyone without exception, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your debts. You see, Christ's teaching on forgiveness is absolutely comprehensive. It's fully inclusive. And so, my brothers and sisters in Christ, if this morning the Holy Spirit, who we've asked in prayer to be with us, is reminding you of someone, is bringing someone to your mind that you need to forgive, do it. Forgive them. Maybe someone in your past, a parent, a teacher, a sibling, another authority figure, maybe someone in the present, someone on social media, I don't know. But if the Holy Spirit is bringing someone to your mind, whoever it is, for Christ's sake, forgive them, release them from the debt that they've incurred against you. God is their judge, not you. Let's release people from our judgment. Let's see the fruit of forgiveness and reconciliation. No matter the rightness or the wrongness, there's no ground whatsoever spiritually on which we can stand in unforgiveness. We've remembered Jesus died to pay our debts. Jesus died to forgive us our sins, our debts. That's why we forgive people who sin against us. You probably all know the golden rule. Do unto others as you have them do to you. But listen to this. Colossians 3 verse 13 says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Someone has suggested that's an example of the platinum rule, which goes over the golden rule. What's the platinum rule? I'll tell you what it is. It's I am to treat you as God in Christ has treated me. And if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, you are to treat me in the same way as God in Christ has treated you. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. It's a whole way of life. Freely you have received, freely forgive. This is kingdom living. Forgive as you've been forgiven. And I think Jesus would say, if we did that, this truly is good news for the whole world, isn't it? Amen. Let's pray. Let's bow our heads. Let's do business with God this morning before we sing our final hymn. Is there someone that the Holy Spirit has brought to your mind this morning that you're still holding responsible for something? You're still not prepared to forgive them. Now's the opportunity to release them. Simply in your heart, say, Father, I now do forgive. And then add their name. And I ask, Lord, that you help me to forget what they did to me. And instead, Lord, pray for them a blessing. And thank you, Lord, for my forgiveness. Lord, we do praise you this morning for our salvation. We thank you, Lord, that you have forgiven us all our debts, past, present, and future. That in your sacrificial love, you gave your own Son, Father, on the cross. And by his blood, we are forgiven because that blood has paid for all our debts. And that our account in your book is marked paid in full because of Jesus. Lord, would you forgive us, we pray, for holding any unforgiveness in our hearts against anybody else when you have forgiven everything that we've done against you. Help us, Lord, to release the people to you who've hurt us and instead receive your peace, knowing that God has made me forget. We pray, Lord, for your blessing as we go from this place, that we would be people who rejoice in their forgiveness and are quick to forgive when others sin against us. For this is your teaching, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.